Carter Conlon, pastor of the historic Times Square Church in New York City.
The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, to be diligent, to make your calling and election sure. Be careful. Be careful to fulfill your calling. Be careful to find it. Be careful to walk in it.
You're listening to Carter Conlon on today's edition of A Call to the Nation, a call to listen and heed God's Word. Each week, Pastor Carter challenges us to consider what God has to say in these turbulent days when prayer and study of God's Word is in short supply. When a nation turns its back on righteousness and holiness, we need to be even more diligent in making God's calling on our lives sure. Here's Pastor Carter.
Proverbs chapter 3, please, if you go in your Bible to that. Proverbs chapter 3. I've entitled this message, When Ice Forms on Your Wings. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, When Ice Forms on Your Wings. Trust in the Lord with most of your heart. All your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In most of your ways, acknowledge Him. Oh, your Bible is different, is it? In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. I want to read to you from a report in the ABC News on February the 2nd in the year 2010. The National Transportation Safety Board met today to discuss the findings from a report on the crash of an airplane, which killed all 49 on board and one person on the ground after having left the airport in Newark and it was approaching the airport near Buffalo, New York. As it was coming into land, the plane lost speed due to ice on the wings. Many people don't understand how an airplane flies. We think that a plane flies because wind gets underneath its wings and lifts it. That's actually not what lift is in an aircraft. It's the motion of air flowing over the top of the surface of the wing that actually lifts the wings. It's lifted from the top up. That's what lift is in an aircraft. And when ice gets on the wings of an aircraft, it not only makes it heavy, but it interrupts the flow of air over the top of the wing and makes it heavy, and it loses what we call lift, which means a plane can literally plunge straight down out of the sky. It won't come in on a nice little glide. It just stops flying and falls like a stone to the earth. That's what the loss of lift is all about. When the cockpit warnings indicated that the plane was about to stall, remember, the stall is just literally stopping in the air and falling. Instead of pushing what is called the stick shaker forward to increase the speed by dropping the nose of the aircraft, that's what pilots are trained to do. If a plane's about to stall, they push the stick forward and the nose of the plane will drop and the plane will start to now increase in speed, which brings it back to a position of lift. Then the pilot can lift the nose and literally take off again. But instead of pushing what is called the stick shaker forward to increase the speed, the captain pulled it backwards, not just once, but several times. The airline involved issued a statement, and here was what they said. By all accounts, the captain and the first officer were fine people. They knew what to do in the situation they faced that night a year ago, and they had repeatedly demonstrated that they knew what to do, and yet they did not do it. We cannot speculate on why they did not use their training with the situation that they faced. In other words, this pilot and this co-pilot, as part of the training, had been obviously in classrooms, and they'd also been most likely in a simulator where there would be a simulation of the condition that they were about to face, and they would be trained and taught how to react in that situation so that they could keep the aircraft, obviously, airborne. Yet when they got into that situation, and it was no longer a simulation, instead of trusting in the training that they had received, they leaned, at least the captain did. We don't know about the first officer, but at least the captain leaned on his own instincts and not on the training that he had been given. How much different are we in the house of God? You're in a simulator this morning, and we're looking in the Bible, and we're reading about stories of others and how they've reacted either positively or negatively to situations, and we're being trained and taught the right way to speak, the right way to think, the right way to act, so that when we get into a crisis situation, we don't have to stall, and we don't have to come crashing down, not only destroying ourselves sometimes, but taking others along with us who may have been trusting in our influence, our leadership, or our authority. It's so important, as I prayed this morning, that the words of God not just be on the page, but we have to lift them off the page and they have to become part of our character so that we will instinctively respond through what we have learned and what we have been taught and what we have embraced. It can't be just head knowledge in the house of God from the Bible, because if it's only head knowledge, it will, in a sense, as Paul the Apostle warned of the last days, it will be just an accumulation of knowledge without power. Just knowledge, but has no ability to carry us in these moments when we really need God to be the one that keeps us afloat as it is. When you go to the book of Isaiah, let me read it to you, chapter 40, verse 29, the scripture says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. In other words, there's a season in every one of our lives. If you haven't faced it yet, you will. There's a season that comes into every heart, every life, that says, God, I can't go on. I'm about to lose lift. I feel like I'm going to crash and burn, spiritually speaking. I don't know how to get through the struggle I'm in, the storm, the trial. I used to be able to rise above it, but I find myself now in a situation where I don't know what to do, and I just don't know how to get through. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, the word wait means intertwined as by twisting. That's really what it means. It's not just waiting on the Lord, just sitting there and waiting for God to do something. That's not the context. The context is I am interwoven with Christ and he is interwoven with me. I have asked for his heart to become mine. He promised me new thoughts. I've asked for those thoughts to be embedded inside the character of my life. I have asked him to be my strength, my guide, the one who governs my life, that sits on the throne of my heart. I have loved his word. And the scripture says, the entrance of your words gives light. He is the light for my feet and the lamp for my path. And so I've made a choice, which every one of us need to make. Lord Jesus Christ, intertwine this word around my heart and let your life become mine. Let your thoughts become mine. Help me, God, to trust you and not to lean on my own understanding. Help me in all my ways to acknowledge you. In other words, as I go through my day, to acknowledge what you have said and not to give in to my lower instincts, to do something that maybe my unregenerate heart wants to do. But God, you're within me saying, that's not the way to safety. That's not the way to the life that I have for you. All of us face seasons when coldness threatens our calling and the weight of the moment causes us to fear that we're about to stall and crash. Coldness gets into the heart. Coldness gets into the heart because of repetition sometimes of just doing the same thing every day, all day. That's why marriages get into trouble, because there's no effort on the part of the husband or the wife to rekindle that flame of love that was the bedrock of that marriage. And quite often, that's what will happen to that relationship. And coldness can get into our walk with God, where we're just so used to doing things repetitively that we're just doing it almost on autopilot. We're not even thinking about it anymore. And then the weight of repetition, the weight of personal trial, the weight of family problems, the weight of the struggles in our own mind even starts to weigh upon us. And before you know it, we feel like we're in a stall, a spiritual stall. We feel like we're losing lift. We feel like we're about to go down. And we don't know what to do. Now, God has told us what to do. And it's in these moments that it's imperative that we go back to our training. It's in these moments, it's imperative that we recognize again what God has spoken. And in spite of our own instincts, our instinct is to pull back when God says push forward. That's what the pilot did. He drew back, and the Lord was, or the training he had was telling him to push forward. And sometimes when we get into trouble or we get cold in our walk with God or the weight of the hour comes upon us, our tendency is to pull back even from the house of God, pull back from the service to God, pull back from the word of God. When God's saying, no, now is not the time to pull back. Now is the time to push forward. Now is the time to believe. We're supposed to be renewed in strength. We're supposed to be enabled again to rise above these things which come against it. I've experienced it. Many of you have experienced it, and some of us will experience it again. Trials and difficulties come into every heart. They come into every life, every situation. Knowing that we're supposed to be renewed in strength, the question comes now, what would cause a believer in Christ to suffer a crushing defeat in their walk with God? Now, in many cases, it's because they begin to take lightly both their calling and the instructions that God gave to perform it. They begin to take it lightly. They don't take it seriously. They forget that there's an eternal reward for what we're called to do. Each one of us are called of God. You're not just an observer in the church. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, you have a calling of God on your life. A calling that only you can fulfill. Nobody else can do it. Only you can do it. It's your calling. It's what God gave you to do, and he gave you giftings to do it. He gave you abilities. He gave you reasonings. He gave you instruction. It's all there. Everything is there to fulfill your calling. But sometimes people don't take their calling seriously. They don't recognize. They become focused on the now, on reward now, on satisfaction now. And they forget that now might be hard. As with the Apostle Paul, there might be difficulties beyond measure. You might be pressed down, as Paul once said, to the point where you despair even of life. And those that are looking for the reward to be here now quite often are going to be disappointed. Yes, there are moments of joy. There are moments of victory. But there's also moments of incredible hardship. And if you don't take seriously your calling and don't take seriously the instructions of God to finish this race and to finish it well, you can end up losing lift, spiritually speaking, and not only causing harm to yourself, but causing harm to others. You think of Samson, just for a moment, a mighty man of God in the Old Testament, given incredible strength to bring deliverance to many. That was the purpose. That was the calling on his life. He was separated from the womb. He was ordained by God, just as you were. From the moment of his birth, he would have had training and instruction from his father, from his mother, from perhaps people who knew the ways of God and the ways of separation of that generation. He would have had this incredible training. He would have known the purpose and the calling on his life. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, to be diligent, to make your calling and election sure. Be careful. Be careful to fulfill your calling. Be careful to find it. Be careful to walk in it. Be careful to appreciate it. Be careful that you don't let it slide through your fingers. Be careful that you don't get to a point that you think that what God's given you to do is somehow insignificant in his kingdom. Instead of being diligent to make his calling and election sure, Samson began to live by his own reasonings, moving in his own mind and actions farther and farther away from God's intended purpose for his life. In other words, what was happening to Samson as he was on this journey that God had called him on, his ice was forming on his wings, and he had no idea where it was going to lead him. He didn't appreciate what he was given to do, and he wanted gratification now, so he began to look away from God's purpose on his life, and he began to look to the things around him that would give him pleasure. Now, it could have been many things. In his case, he seemed to have a weakness for women in his life. In Judges chapter 16, verse 17, he kept falling in love with people that were outside the kingdom of God. in the family of God. Now, it's a type of those who are constantly seduced by the things of this world, enamored with what everybody else has or seemingly has, and looking around to say, what makes them happy? Maybe I should go in that direction. And so he took up a relationship with a woman called Delilah, who was being used of his enemies to try to find out the source of his strength. In Judges chapter 16, verse 17, it says, he told her all his heart, and he said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head. I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak like any other man. In other words, Samson told her, my strength comes from my separation to the purpose of God for my life. That's where my strength comes from. And he has given me instruction to fulfill that calling. Now, one of those instructions, of course, was that he was not to be shaven. But in his compromise, he gave away the secret of his strength to his enemies. And Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart. She sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he's told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came near to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees. He fell asleep on the knees of his own desires. You know, a lot of people get involved in the work of God, and then they suddenly start looking around and look at all these things that I'm missing in life. Has my life really amounted to anything? Am I really doing something that's worthwhile to the kingdom of God? And he just fell asleep on the knees of his own passion, his own desire. And she called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Now, seven really speaks to the perfection of God, the victory of God. Of course, in Christ, we know that's our victory. And suddenly, one at a time, the sources of his strength began to be taken away from him. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. You see, when you're getting cold to the work of God, torment is the first sign that you're on the wrong path. Torment in your mind. Anger in your mind, questions in your mind, a loss of satisfaction in your mind is the first sign that you're falling asleep on the knees of your own desire. So sad. You remember the pilot of this aircraft fell, the plane actually landed on top of a house. That's why there was one person killed on the ground. In Samson's case, the house landed on him. At the end of his life, he had no idea what was going to happen to him. That's why the Bible says, lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. When you don't understand, when it looks like the worst course of action, when it doesn't make sense to your natural mind, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Not some of your ways, in all of your ways, acknowledge him. Let me just read to you some passages of scripture. Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 7, he says, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's idolatry. It's coming to the house of God, for example, and sitting down and we're eating of the word of God, we're drinking in of the presence of God, yet it doesn't reform our character. We leave this place and go back out to play in the things of this world. Neither let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. In other words, let us not question the integrity of God. His promises to us are true. They are yea and they are amen. Let us not challenge his integrity, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And the idolatry at this time that I believe that Paul is in measure at least speaking about is the idolatry of the human heart taking the place of God. Flee from becoming God in your own life. Flee from putting your own thoughts above the thoughts of God. Flee from pulling back on the throttle lever when you should be pushing it forward. Flee from human instinct that always wants to rise up and take the place of the Word of God. And because that's the essential nature of sin. When Satan came into the Garden of Eden, he sowed that in the human race. You can be as God is or as judges are, and you can determine what is good and you can determine what is evil without consequence. That was the temptation. That was the theological fruit that Adam and Eve bit into, and it was subsequently sown in the human race. That's why the Bible says, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't try to figure out how to get out of this situation in your own strength. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Verse 25 and onward. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. Speak truth. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. That's a particularly pertinent verse considering this is tax time. Let him who stole steal no longer. Stealing from the government is still theft, my brother, my sister. No, you can't have it two ways, I'm sorry. And don't lean on your own understanding. Well, God knows I need the money more than the government does. They're only going to waste it anyway. That is leaning on your own understanding. The Bible says, let him who stole steal no more. Let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have something to give to him who has need. So this verse seems to indicate to me that if we're willing to do it God's way, God will make a way for us to make the income we need to make, and there will be an oversupply to give to others. That's what he says. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Is our speech clean? Are we ministering grace to the people that are listening to us? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. It's getting quiet in here. It's going to get even quieter in just a moment. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Wives, respect your husbands. Ephesians 5, 21, for wives and husbands, submitting one to another in the fear of God. So here's my point. If your marriage is going down, don't pull away from the pages of God's word. Don't draw that throttle back. Push forward and get your heart and get your mind back in the word of God. Push forward, my brother. Push forward, my sister. And he says, and he shall direct your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. It's not time if you're in trouble. It's not time if you're heavy. It's not time if you find you're getting cold to the work of God. It's not time if you don't know how you're going to get through tomorrow to draw that stick back and pull back from the word of God. It's time to push it forward.
The message today has been brought to you by Carter Conlin, pastor of Times Square Church. For more information, log on to tscnyc.org. That's tscnyc.org. Plan to be with us next week for A Call to the Nation with Carter Conlin.